I've entitled the sermon this morning, Context and Conclusions. So, a little bit of teaching this morning. Here's the big idea. Well, we all need to wrap our hearts around here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a good verse right there. Matter of fact, we're all going to say this together. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Father, we thank you for your word. We add that you would ask your blessing, add your blessing to it. Lord, it would become engrafted, part of who we are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, is there anybody else here other than me who was blessed to be born in Texas? Praise the Lord. All right, though. Now, how many of you have heard that Texas is the best state in the Union? Oh, good, good. Even more. All right. Now, you know, next to the Promised Land, Texas is about as close as you can get to heaven here on earth. Amen? There we go. When I was a kid in the elementary school, you know, we learned the pledge to the Texas flag. I don't remember what it is anymore, but we learned it. We learned the song, the state song. We learned poems about Texas. We did Texas history like nobody else. And there's a sense of pride being a Texan. And they even decided they would take that pride and use it against us. When the roadways got too dirty, they said, all right, we got to come up with something here. And it says, don't mess with Texas. Pick up your trash. Man, those Texans were like, oh yeah, this is great. Texans tend to brag about where they live, about all the wonderful things. And so, whenever you talk to them, they'll let you know. Now, why did I bring up all this about Texas? Just because it's the second greatest place on earth? Well, something very similar to this. The Jews in Israel. Oh, Israel was wonderful. It was great to be a Jew. God chose the children of Israel. He gave them the land. And there was a special pride that went along with that, because God gave it to them. Pretty similarly, he gave Texas to the Texans, but that's okay. Okay, a little giggle there would have been okay, but that's all right. So when we're taking a look today at the Scripture, and we need to realize that part of what Paul is addressing there is both the national pride, being from Israel, and the pride that comes from being the chosen people. And so that comes into play today. Now, here's a Bible study tip for you. Whenever you're reading your Bible, the part that comes before your favorite part is just as important as your favorite part, and it's just as important what comes after it. This is what we call context. Now, last week I could have preached this sermon, but it would have been way too long. So I split it up into two, and so I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to pick up just a little bit there so I can jog your memory. I'll make it real quick. And then we'll go along with the theological implications of what Paul teaches us in Galatians. All right, so we're back up to verse 11. And it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? All right. So remember, we talked about that last week. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, had submitted himself to authority, and then Peter had decided to come out to Antioch where Paul was actively ministering. And we see from this, we'll use Paul's word. Peter acted like a hypocrite. Why? Because before the Jews came, he was going to the house of the Gentile Christians. He was probably staying with them. Paul didn't have a house there, I imagine. He was eating with them. He was worshiping with them. And everything was bueno. Until James sent some men up there to see what in the world was going on. And what did he do? All of a sudden he's like, oh, I can't be seen eating with these Gentiles. That's against the law. That's not kosher. And so what ends up happening, and I kind of summarized it a little bit last week, but this week we're going to go into just a little bit more detail because there's a lot to this. And, let's go ahead. He told them they were out of step with the gospel. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right. Out of step? Why, sure he was. Hypocrisy? Of course. What is the big thing here? It is, well, remember, the context is important. The big thing here was he was eating with the Gentiles. Because that's what that part of the verse says. We don't kind of think that is a big deal. And I'd eat with anybody. But remember, the law. We're talking about works of the law. Because this seemed to run counter, and because they still had that national pride, that pride of being a Jew, of being God's chosen people, and Israel being God's, the promised land that God had promised to them. You know, they still had that Texas idea going on. That somehow those who weren't Jews, who weren't from Israel, well, they were not quite as good as those who were God's chosen people. So, here's Paul's argument that he makes to Peter. So we take a look at this point from Galatians 15 on. This is a summary of what Paul said to Peter. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Now, once again, can you imagine him saying that in a mixed congregation? Part Jewish, part Gentile, both one in Christ. And so what he does, he comes out, he looks down there, and he says, "We're Jews by birth. We're Jews by nature." It might be a little bit off-putting to the other half of the congregation, or the rest of the congregation, that was the Gentile sinners. Now, Paul is not saying this to be mean to the Gentiles, but he's going to do this to correct error. No longer was salvation just for the Jews. Matter of fact, it had never been just for the Jews. We see a man called Naaman. We see a widow of Nain. We see people in the Old Testament who turned to the living God, and by faith, they were accepted. And so, he's drawing them into that Jewish mindset to draw from the law how the Jews are now part of spiritual Israel. How they have been grafted in. And so it says the advantage that the Jews have, because, oh, they saw themselves, oh, we're Jews. God has chosen us. We're God's chosen people. Our land is the land of Israel. It is given by God. It is the holy land. It is the promised land. Now, the advantage that the Jews have is that they receive the word first. Not exclusive, but first. This is the thing that happens, that going from the old Jewish religion sacrificing animals, all the requirements of the temple, the different things that they were supposed to do. Now, all of a sudden, they come to be part of spiritual Israel through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a hard turn for them to make. When you've done church one way for such a long time, if something changes, you've always got some people who have a hard time making the change, don't you? Think of that way. Jews by birth, not an exclusive right to being children of God. Now, they forgot the Abrahamic covenant. And this is part of the reason why we've gone through Genesis, so that we have an understanding how this applies to us as Christian believers. Here's what God says to Abraham: I will make you into a great nation. Oh, they had that, didn't they? And I will bless you. They grabbed hold of that. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the part that they really forgot about. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, God put a time limit, even though they couldn't see it that way. He put a time limit on this thing, so that now all of a sudden, you know, we have the blessed people, we have the blessed ancestors, we have the blessed land, and you know what? At that point along there, this blessing leaves the land of Israel, leaves the exclusivity of the Jews, and goes out to the whole world. This is the promise of God. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. They held on to the first part of the Abrahamic covenant, but they didn't get a hold of the second part. Now, you know what? Sometimes the promises of God are hard to wrap our mind around, aren't they? Man, we look and we read the Bible, and we believe the Bible. We love the Bible, but sometimes when we look in there, we see those promises. Sometimes it's hard to go from that intellectual, that head knowledge, into heart knowledge. And then take that heart knowledge and to walk it out. All right, well, let's continue on here. There's three things that are coming up here. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Well, let's go ahead and read Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified. There are three things of this part here. There's the how of righteousness or justification. Justification is to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous is justification. I will slip back and forth in those, so don't think, you know, it's one of the things, if I say righteousness, in this context, we're talking about being declared righteous or being justified. So, a little wordplay here. So if I call righteousness justification, justification righteousness, no, they're the same thing for this sermon. And once again, to be declared righteous is the easy definition of justification. Anyhow, moving right along. So we're talking about righteousness, the how of righteousness, the why of righteousness, and the not of righteousness. All right, we need to make a couple of clarifications here as we study the book of Galatians, because there are certain ways that Paul is going to speak to them. When he speaks about Jesus Christ, he is speaking about Israel's Messiah and all that that entails. The spiritual Messiah, the future King Messiah, and the Messiah who brings all the world into the blessing of Abraham. So Jesus Christ, it just isn't a name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Christ means the one anointed with oil. That is the phrase for the Messiah. So in the Jews' mind, remember, it is spiritual. It is racial. And their thought there, because Jesus is a Jew. And you know what? It's even political, because the Messiah is the King. Now, next part is the faithfulness of the Messiah. Because we're going to talk a lot about faith. And faith is not something that we work up. But faith is something that is imparted to us through the Messiah, through His faithfulness. His faithfulness is loving. His faithfulness is giving. His faithfulness is grace embodying. And ultimately, His faith is displayed by His actions on earth, both prior to His crucifixion and after His resurrection. The faithfulness of the Messiah. And then declared righteous. I've already given a little bit of talk on that. To be declared righteous, that is justification. Now, it is a covenant standing. Whenever you are declared righteous, you are in covenant. You are in covenant with Jesus Christ. You are in covenant with God. And you know what? The Israelites were seeing that this was not their exclusive right anymore. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ are now in a covenant standing with the Messiah and with the Jewish people. Remember, this is a change they're going to have to wrap their mind around. And then, here's something. Works of the Jewish law, or works of the law. Now, this is not, a lot of times when people hear works of the law, they hear law. They think about the Ten Commandments. They think about the righteous commandments. Now, it gets to that in Galatians. But what was Peter's transgression before the Jews came? He was eating with Gentiles. Remember, context matters. Those verses before we get to this is all about Peter being a hypocrite, eating with the Jews, eating with the Gentiles 1 minute, then pulling away the next minute. So when it talks about works of the law, we're going to get into the law itself, but what Paul is expressing now is basically the requirements, the practices that were laid out in the law, the works of the Torah. Well, they were identifying markers, not like steps of righteousness. Well, I keep the Sabbath, so that means, no, that shows that they were observing Torah. They were observing the Old Testament. They were observing the law. So when he speaks about works of the law, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He'll do that later on. But in this portion, he is talking about what marks the Jewish people as followers of Yahweh. All right, like I said, this is a teaching Sunday. I hope I don't lose too many of you here. I know I'll lose a couple of you, but that's all right. You can listen to it online. All right, so here's the how of righteousness. We know that a person is not justified by the law, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, but we now know, here's a paraphrase of it, because of everything we know about the messianic events concerning Jesus, that this is no longer the case. The works of the Torah will not be as the defining feature of ours or anyone standing as justified or declared righteous. The Messiah's covenant-filled faithfulness, which invites and receives our faithful response, is now the one and only defining marker for God's people. That is those who have been designated by Jesus as righteous. It is faith. Faith in the Jewish Messiah. Remember, they were thinking Messiah. They still had the Old Testament, the idea of the conquering hero, of the political figure. But, you know, the Jewish Messiah is the one who brings the Gentiles into the covenant relationship of God. He's having to remind Peter of this. Peter knows it, but I guess the peer pressure has got to him. Now, the why of righteousness. Even we have believed in Christ, Jesus, so as to be justified by faith in Christ and not through the works of the law. All right. Paraphrase, we too believe in Messiah Jesus. We Jews, Peter, Barnabas, myself, and the rest. Our status is now that we are indeed justified and righteous, but that righteousness is entirely dependent on the Messiah's faithfulness, not on Torah works. because that was a mindset change for them. I have to do this. This is prescribed by the law. I don't eat with Gentiles. I have to wash my hands. I have to go to this sacrifice. I have to keep this religious festival. I have to do this. I have to do that. Notice now, we have believed in Christ Jesus, and now we're justified by faith in Him, not by observing the Torah. You are justified by Jesus Christ, not because you do good stuff, but because you believe in Jesus. You see, this is extended to us. We now become part of heavenly Israel. You have been grafted in. You have been included into the covenant relationship by faith in the faithfulness of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as your Lord. If we don't fully understand this, we just get our heart wrapped around that it's our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us righteous before God. And you know what? The knot. Well, the knot has been, this is the third time that it's been mentioned. It says, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. As the scripture says, no flesh will be declared righteous on the basis of Torah works. Psalms 143:2 says, speaking to the Lord, he says, don't enter into judgment against your servant. For in your sight, no living man is righteous. They are not righteous based on their works. Notice, works of the law. In particular, Peter avoiding eating with the Gentiles. Now, you know what? Sometimes we have this tendency to kind of look at our head and kind of, we look at the Jews and say, oh, how in the world could you do this? But you know what? There are sometimes we exclude people based on behavior, based on religion, based on how they look, and because they don't worship the same way we do, because they don't believe exactly the same way we do, somehow we think that our observance of what we deem to be right somehow makes us, well, maybe just a little bit more holy than them. Maybe they'll make it to heaven too by the skin of their teeth. But you know, if they were part of us, well, then they would be guaranteed, wouldn't they? Oh, we know people who have ideas like that, don't we? But it is through it's not the works of the law that make us righteous. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not in believing the 16 fundamentals of the Assemblies of God that makes us righteous. It is our belief in Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in Jesus. Even for Texans, our identity is still found in Jesus. Now notice, works of the law. Way of living doesn't make us holy. Observing obligations, if you bring food to the potluck, that doesn't make you any more holy than anybody else. Although I appreciate it when you bring more food to the potluck. It's not about the celebrations. Oh, these were part of the Jewishness of the first century Christian believer. First century Jewish Christians, they still held services in the temple. They still celebrated and worshiped God on the Sabbath. That was their day of rest. They still did a whole lot of the obligations that were found in the law, even though they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to change sometimes. And this is the mindset. I mean, remember, there's Peter. He's the rock. But he's being hypocritical because he is like, oh, these guys will not think I'm a good Christian. Actually, he's thinking they won't think I'm a good Jew because I'm eating with Gentiles. So he allowed his old obligations to get in the way of his new faith. Don't let your old religion get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to realize it's not in your past. It is your present and your future that God is really interested in. You can't do anything about your past except ask forgiveness for it. You walk in the presence, in the reality that you are in Jesus Christ. And you know that you have a future hope in heaven. But Jesus' presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, God's presence, is here today in the present. And we are invited to push aside all of our old, worn-out ideas about what it means. Well, if you're a Christian, you won't wear that. If you're a Christian, you won't say that. If you're a Christian, you won't do that. Notice, works. Those are works. Don't ever judge somebody's Christianity according to your works. I'll move on from there. Works of the law. Ways of living, obligation, celebrations. No. Messiah makes us righteous. No one is righteous. Not even one. Matter of fact, we are so unrighteous that Jesus has to completely overshadow us with His blood so we can stand before God. Forgiven. Part of God's covenant family. All the works that you do don't mount up to any type of righteousness. You are declared righteous by Jesus Christ. Now, He's going to start broad and then He's going to get a little bit narrow on this. Goes from we to I. But if while seeking to be justified or declared righteous in Christ, we ourselves have been found, we have been found sinners. He said that they were coming in, they were saying, oh, if you're eating with the Gentiles, you're a sinner. Jesus said, take this gospel to the whole world. I'll continue on with this. Is Christ then a minister of sin? Because you're including the Gentiles in your worship? May it never be. I like the old King James. God forbid. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. All right. Here's your Greek word, in Christos. Pretty simple, in Christ. We are in Christ. This is a position that we have that is not based on us keeping rules, regulations, bringing food to the potluck, keeping the Ten Commandments, knowing the 16 fundamentals of the assemblies of God. We are in Christ, in Christos, by faith in Jesus Christ. Through the faithfulness of Jesus. So, we need to, if we seek to be declared righteous, well, we are in the Messiah. Jesus incorporates us into spiritual Israel. If we are in Christ, we are incorporated. And this was something for the Jews because the idea that all of a sudden these Gentiles were part of spiritual Israel because of their belief in the Jewish Messiah who would do all these things. We are incorporated in Christ. We are part of spiritual Israel. We are baptized into Messiah. Now, that baptism is not the physical baptism that we practice where we come up here and we immerse you in water. Because that would be replacing one work for another, wouldn't it? If you got saved because I put you in underwater, then brought you back up, that's a work, isn't it? Okay, we are declared righteous because we are baptized into Messiah. This is a spiritual baptism. Not speaking in tongues part, but when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you recognize Him as the one that you need to forgive you of your sins, whenever you respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit who says, you are a sinner and you need forgiveness, when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. I'll baptize you later. But you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. All you do when you are baptized in water is that you are being obedient and you are identifying with Jesus Christ in a symbolic way in front of God, man, and everybody by saying, okay, as I am lowered down into the water, I am identifying with Christ being buried. He's dead in the tomb. He's being raised up. We identify with that. We are seeking to be declared righteous because we belong to the Messiah. He paid for you with his life. You belong to him. Paul would later go on to say in another epistle, you have been bought with a price. That price was the life of Jesus Christ. If he bought you, he owns you. Now, he doesn't call us a slave. He calls us a son of God. So, we are declared righteous by being in the Messiah, by being baptized into the Messiah by the Holy Spirit, and by belonging to the Messiah. Sonship. We are adopted. Remember, Paul would say it to the Romans, you know, he sent forth the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit declares us to be sons of God. So getting back, are we found to be sinners? Paul is saying of the Jewish assembly there, by violating the do not eat with Gentiles clause, that was the old law. That was the work of the law. Am I found to be a sinner because I'm doing something that the religious elite don't approve of? Remember, Gentile sinners is how he started out this argument. Why? Because this is a judgment that the Jews, the Christ-fearing, Messiah-believing Jews, still had that old bit of prejudice again in their heart. Are we found to be sinners because we're walking in the Abrahamic promise that says, through you will all the nations of the earth be blessed? Is Christ found to be the servant of sin because he says, go and preach the gospel to the whole world? God forbid. No way. We are not justified or declared righteous or declared unrighteous by the simple defiling act of eating with the wrong people. That's the context of this. You are no less a child of God if you don't keep religious obligations. Notice I said religious obligations because this is what works of the law are. We're talking about the works of the law. Works of the law don't declare you righteous. Just like memorizing all your Sunday school verses in Sunday school didn't make you righteous, did it? All these are good if they're used right. All right. Is the Messiah an agent of sin? Is what he's coming down to. You're eating. I'm doing what God has told us to. I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm walking in the Abrahamic promise that says, hey, the whole world's going to be blessed to you. Walking in the prophecy of the Old Testament that says that knowledge of God will cover the face of the earth like water covers the face of the sea. Because we're walking in that promise, does this make Jesus the agent of sin? Now, a little bit more teaching here. Sin, in this context, is breaking Torah requirements. We're not talking about breaking the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about breaking God's moral law. We're talking about the works of the law. Because remember, the Messiah's family is not just the Jews now, but it is the Gentiles have been grafted in. This is probably one of the hard parts here. The Gentiles who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Jewish Messiah, they are now part of spiritual Israel. It takes a change of thinking there. Is the Messiah an agent of sin? Is Christ the one who causes sin then? Well, this is a rhetorical question. Of course not. You see, this is one reason why we have to know heart knowledge, head knowledge, and actions. All those things need to add up. It's not enough just to know your Bible, but you have to walk out the Bible and you have to understand it. Sometimes we have to discard old ways of thinking. Christ didn't come to do away with the law. You see, this is the promise of Abraham we're talking about. This is the one that before there ever was a Ten Commandments, before there ever was an Israel, before there ever was a promised land, this is the covenant that we are invited into, that the Gentiles were invited into, that we share with our Jewish brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah. Here's the I portion of it. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed. You know, as we look through some of the first, from some of the Second Temple period literature, we find out that this is like a reference to the court of the Gentiles. Those of you who know a little bit about the temple, there were all these courts. Had the court of the Gentiles. Those were the God-fearers. Those were the ones who wanted to be part of Israel, but couldn't be because of nationality. Then you had the court of the women. Then you had the court of the men. Then you had the place where the priests and the Levites went, and then you had the holies of holies. What he's talking about, if I rebuild this old way of serving God, of worshiping God, of compartmentalizing it, of saying, okay, you get to come this close, but no closer. We have this wall. Oh, a woman, no. You can come closer to the Gentiles, but no, you still got to be out there, you got to be outside of there. If Paul is going to reinforce Jewish works of the law on Christians, he is rebuilding the temple with its compartments that hold people away from God, rather than allowing them to come into the holies of holies. As the Bible would say, we are a nation of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We're able to offer up sacrifice unto God. No longer do we have to give our lamb to somebody else and let them go in. Now there's no separating wall. Now he uses two words here. We're gonna look at these. He talks about sin and he talks about transgression. For if I rebuild that which I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then he says, is Jesus the agent of sin? Alright, here's a comparison here. Sin is missing the mark. That's what that word means in Greek, and that's something you probably all heard. Speaking about eating with the Gentiles, works of the law, transgressing those, that's missing the mark. To transgress, that's a lawbreaker. That means to violate God's moral law. See what Paul is saying here? If I'm going to impose old worship structures on the new Israel, it's not a sin. It's a transgression against the law. It's a transgression against God's moral code. Because God says what? What? Remember our Abrahamic covenant. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. To try to separate out the Gentiles from the God-fearing Jews, from the Christ-fearing Jews, to say that, hey, you are second rate because you're not circumcised, work of the law. You're second rate because of where you're born, we can't eat with you. You're second rate because you're wearing the wrong type of clothes. Yeah, you've got a cotton blend and a wool blend. That's no bueno. Those are sins in the Jewish mindset. But you know what? Those are works. Building a restrictive worship structure, excluding people from the family of God, closing up the door to people who need Jesus, that's a transgression of God's moral law. We don't need to be guilty of that. Don't worry, we're running down here. Here's the heart of the argument. For through the law I have died to the law, so that I might live to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the works through law, then Christ died needlessly. All right. I died to live. For through Christ I died to the law, so I might live to God. The law was the guide to the Messiah. We'll learn a little bit more about that in weeks to come. Whenever we believe in Jesus Christ, we are identifying with the Messiah. Jesus died under the law, was charged as a transgressor, and died, cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree. He died by the law. Guess what? Through faith, we have died with Christ. So we are dead to the law. The resurrection declares Jesus to be the Messiah with power. And we are in the Messiah. We are in Christos. We are in Jesus Christ. Our new reality, the life I now live in the body of Christ. Actually, the life I now live in the body, the natural. Sorry, I got off my notes here. I'll be careful. So I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our new reality. Not Jew or Texan or Gentile. The life I now live, the natural life, I live by faith in the Son of God. It gets further explained in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Some of you will be very familiar with it. However, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You believe in Jesus Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In Christ, if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, God's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Oh, we are dead to them. We have been crucified with Christ. His Spirit now lives within us. Notice, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, quicken your mortal body. Wrap your heart around this. The baptized believer is in the Messiah. Spiritual baptism. The Messiah's own life is now our reality. Because we have been engrafted. We have been made part of spiritual Israel. We close out this portion of study. It says, if I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Not a work that you can do that makes you acceptable to God. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who died for your sins and who was buried and was resurrected again. And he gives his Spirit to you when you believe in him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that we are in Jesus Christ and that he is part of who we are. Now, Lord, convict us of our sins, Lord, of our old works. Lord, let us repent of those and turn from them. And having new life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My ladies would come to the front and prepare to serve communion.